Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the 23rd Psalm? And I'll read it for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And this is our text this morning. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, over the last 3 months, we've spent these Sunday mornings looking at this wonderful 23rd Psalm. And David, as I have said over and over again, he's not praying. He's telling us about what his experience of God is. It's not a hypothetical faith. Oh, if we could deal with that. We deal with all nominal religion, perhaps, wouldn't we? It's not a hypothetical faith, but it's a real, genuine, living encounter with God. This is a man who knows God. This is a personal, living relationship. Don't say you're a Christian if you don't have a personal, living relationship with God. Are you in his family? You might know me, but you're not in my family. The only people who are in my family are my wife and my three children, but now there are 7 grandchildren. It's growing all the time. They're in the family. Are you in the family of God? Do you know him? Is he to you living? Do you have a real relationship with him? It is because of this living relationship that he can say, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. If God is in my life, I lack nothing. God is meeting my needs. The green pastures and the quiet waters. The comfort and the table with all of its appropriate delicacies. And to cap it off, this anointing. I have everything. I lack nothing. And it seems to me that when I come to the very end of verse 5, as I read it, this is the penultimate point in the psalm. The last verse is coming up in next week and the week after. But this is the penultimate point. He's saying this. If you'd have met him and stood with him, he'd have said, I'll tell you about my relationship with God. And then he said, I'll cap it all off. It's obvious. My cup overflows. That's exactly it. In my relationship with the Good Shepherd, my cup overflows. And the word cup is just figurative for my lot in life. My lot in life is like this. It overflows. And you might ask yourself this morning, does God show himself in my life? Does my cup overflow? And when you come to a text like this, it's so easy to get it wrong. It's so easy to move off in your mind to some other random, mistaken place. Stick with the 23rd Psalm. If you had never heard him speak about anything else and you only read here that his cup overflows, you'd have to conclude he meant all the things that he had just said. You could not conclude anything else. I've heard people say, my cup overflows, God's given me a Ferrari. Stick with the text and you'll be all right. The nonsense of the modern prosperity gospel that one hears about today, it would never have been occasioned if people could be disciplined and stay with the text. If they could hold on to what it actually said, if I had met him and said to him, "What do you mean by your cup overflows?" He would say, "Well, all the things that I just said. These are the areas where my cup overflows." And so, this man doesn't have to invent. He doesn't have to pretend. He doesn't have to talk about feelings or mysticism. He's got concrete things where he can actually say, "My cup is overflowing in my life." And if we were to just reflect for ourselves this morning about the fact that he's fed in the green pastures, and you might ask yourself, am I fed in the green pastures, yes or no? Is my life being spurred on and its dependency upon the love of the gospel, yes or no? Am I more and more entrenched in my belief in God, yes or no? Do I have a greater and greater devotion and service for God, yes or no? Does my spiritual life look fat or thin? Do I look emaciated, or do I look really well fed? You can work this out very, very quickly. Am I in the lush green pastures that God has given to me? This is not about feelings. He never once tells me anything about his feelings here. It's all about what he experiences, about what is the truth of God being in his life. This text, "My cup overflows," is surely first of all about an appreciation of what God has done for me and is doing. And so, "my cup runneth over." What a sorry state we have come to in the life of the state, in the life of the church, when we no longer, for instance, say, "My cup runneth over," and I estimate that by virtue of the green pastures that God has given to me in my life. If I ask you to stop and think just for a moment about your cup running over, would you immediately go to the green pastures? Would you immediately stop and say, "I have an appreciation," like this man does, "of the fact that God has given me green pastures"? I'm asking you. Would that be one of the first places that you would go to? If you were talking to someone and say, "My appreciation of what God has done for me in my life," don't tell me about your feelings. Tell me about what God has actually done. I appreciate his green pastures. Now, I'm asking you this question this morning. This is probably one of the most important things that will ever happen in the life of the church, in terms of its development and its security, is to get its people to appreciate the green pastures which God is giving to it. Let me ask you this morning, I'm asking questions. Has the Lord, in giving us the green pastures, honestly, has he provided for you the breathed out word of God, so that you can say, "All scripture is God breathed to me and is profitable for rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work"? I can't trace anything in that of his feelings. Same again. It's all about what is. It's a given. It's a relationship. This is what God is doing. And so he's filled with appreciation for the green pastures. If God's green pastures are doing good things for us, then our cup overflows. You know why people go yearning after experiences here, there and everywhere? Is they're so dissatisfied with the green pastures. I might ask you this morning, if your cup overflows in the green pastures, you're being taught. If your cup overflows in the green pastures, you're being rebuked. If your cup overflows in the green pastures, you are being corrected. You are being trained in righteousness, and so on and so forth. Appreciate it. My cup overflows. Can't you say, "My cup overflows" if I'm being corrected? This man could. It's good and it's proper to be appreciative. It's good and proper to give glory to God for the cup which is overflowing. It's good to say, Lord, I appreciate the place where you have brought me to these green pastures. But you see, actually, I think for many of you, you would say, yes, I can appreciate God for the green pastures. All right? And I can acknowledge that my cup overflows with good things in those green pastures. All right. Now I want to ask you, can you appreciate God for his rod? Because he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I spoke about the Lord's correcting hand and his rebuking hand so that he actually might, as it were, bring us into line with his rod, with his beatings. Now I want to ask you if your cup overflows now. I want to ask you now, what about the darkest valleys? Does your cup overflow? This man is not in any doubt. You see, he takes it all. The green pastures, the quiet waters, the paths of righteousness that God is leading him in. The dark valleys, the rod, and he still says, my cup overflows. And it tells me that this man is not a good time Christian. And how many people are like that in the life of the church? So that even when he encounters the darkest valley, he doesn't say, oh, my cup didn't overflow at that point. No, my cup overflows. In other words, he's seeing God in his life in its totality. If he needs the rod, my cup overflows. If I need to be led through the darkest valley, but the Lord is with me, my cup overflows. In all the Lord's dealings with his people, they need to say, my cup overflows. Take the question of enemies, which I dealt with a few weeks ago. Does your cup overflow when you're in the midst of your enemies? Oh, no, no, not then. Not in the darkest valley, not when the rod is upon me. Oh, yes, in the green pastures and by the quiet waters. No, not for this man. No, his cup overflows even when he is in the midst of his enemies. I said a few weeks ago that the Lord does not remove his church from the midst of enemies. He doesn't take us out and put us into some monastery somewhere. He puts his people in the midst of the world, right in the center of where the enemy's camp is. And so this man is able to trace his cup overflowing even in that place. Some of you will not know this, so I'll take you through it. Others will. Let's take Ananias. This is the man who the Lord spoke to go to Saul of Tarsus, who was the great enemy of the church in the New Testament. And the Lord said to Ananias, I've got an important job for you. I'm sending you to my worst enemy. And Ananias said, I've heard about him, Lord. He's extremely dangerous. He's opposed to your church and the kingdom of God and so on. He's harmful. And the Lord just said to him, go. This man is my chosen instrument. And if we were to look into Ananias's life, we would say this. He was at the very beginning of the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. What would you have given to have been there? To have been there and seen the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, and you had been a part of his life. It was right in the midst of enemies. Do you know what I think Ananias would have said later on? My cup has veritably overflowed. God has been so good to me. Right in the midst of enemies. Naturally, he would have said, I don't want to go to him. I don't want to do this. I don't want to work in the midst of enemies. Can't you send me to a nice, safe place? Can't you send me to a nice person? Can't you use me, Lord, in this situation? But what the Lord does is he uses us in the midst of enemies. And the point is that we need to appreciate that our cup overflows. It overflows in the darkest valleys. It overflows when God's rod is upon us. It overflows overflows when we are amongst our enemies. It overflows. And last week, I spoke about the anointing. And I said that that anointing was, if we had gone back in time to when anointing was carried out, we'd have seen that it was the use of ointment, and it was the use of perfume, and it was the use of oils. And I said that that ointment always is healing the soul. It is God's ointment, because from the soles of our feet to the top of our heads, we're ruined. So we need God's ointment upon us. Ah, but listen here. I have ointment at home, prescribed. And then all of a sudden I find, oh, it's run out. And I have to make some wretched appointment with my doctor, which takes weeks to sort out or whatever, and maybe he can see me in 10 days. You know what it's like. This ointment never runs out, because his cup overflows. The anointing never ends, and the perfume. My wife has said this to me. I'm ready for a new bottle of that, whatever it was, I can't remember. Maybe Chanel number 5. I'm ready, it's run out, it's finished. This perfume never runs out, because his cup overflows. There's always the produce of it. There's always more than enough. The cup is never up to the brim. It's always overflowing, so that the people of God are always perfumed more than they ever need, so that they might think, I've become a stench in the sight of God. My sins have clung to my clothes. No, you're perfumed because my cup overflows. There is never any end to it. And last week I said that this anointing speaks about the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. Like that oil which is rubbed in, that goes deep down into the muscles, that becomes ingrained, that you can't get out. That oil that's, if you like, it soaks its way through to the very core of you. That's the picture of anointing. Don't let anybody ever tell me that I lack something. If I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I need some second blessing or I need another baptism. Because if I am in Christ, my cup overflows and it goes on overflowing, so that there is no extra experience. Christ is my experience, and my life overflows with him. Is the Son of God in you? I ask this question for those who seek extra experiences. Who on earth do you think the Son of God is? Who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is? Do you not understand that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ? If Christ is in me, I have all the fullness of God in me. I am in need of no second blessings or other experiences. Do you remember my preaching through the book of Revelation, or have you forgotten it so soon? Let me remind you of what we read there. There is a city in the 22nd chapter. And that city is figuratively the church of Jesus Christ. Of course it is. There are no real cities being set out in the book of Revelation. The city is the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ, his people. And they are the blood-bought people of God, the glorious redeemed in heaven, if you like. And when John sees it in his vision, he sees this city, and he sees a river running right down through the middle of it. And that river, as Dr. Hendrickson so beautifully put it, when I heard him 30-odd years ago, he says, it does not run by the throne of God. It runs from the throne of God. And that river is the river of grace, and it just keeps on running. And it never ever dries up. And it goes on and on and on. And when you read the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, what do we find? That wherever that river flows and whatever it touches, it produces fruit. It brings life. Of course it does. And it flows from the throne of God and it keeps on flowing. It flows, it flows, it flows. It's the 23rd Psalm. My cup overflows. My river just keeps on running, God says, and it will always go on running, and wherever it touches, whatever it touches, you watch, it will bring life. And that's why when any church truly is spiritual, born again by the Spirit of God, living by the power of God's Spirit, you watch where that church touches people's lives. You watch the river of life. You watch it. You watch it produce life. You watch it here, there, in the lives of young and old, in those who are broken and ruined and destroyed. Watch it produce life. Why? Because it is God within them. That is that anointing. And the psalmist has it just right. My cup overflows. I'm saying to you this morning, let's appreciate the Lord. Let's acknowledge Him. Let's have some gratitude in the life of the church. Let's have some humble thankfulness of all that God has done and is doing. Are you one of those Christians who always, when you look at your cup, you always see it as half empty? What do we usually say of such a person? The other kind of person sees it as being half full. That's wrong. That's completely wrong. Not half empty, not half full. My cup is overflowing. My cup is up to the top and going over the top. You might say it's a messy business. No, it's not a messy business. God's overflowing grace is so good, so gracious, so kind, so loving, so wonderful. And it is in our lives, if we are true Christians. We can learn something, friends, this morning from the psalmist. We really can. What's our appreciation like? How much do we acknowledge of what the Lord is doing in our lives if we're true Christians? Liam rings me every morning at 8:30, every Sunday morning, to prepare for this service of worship. And he said to me, what are you preaching on then this morning? And I said, well, that text, my cup overflows. Wow, will you be all right? Will there be enough in it? I said, oh, there'll be plenty in it. There'll be plenty in it. Because those who are Christians, our cup is overflowing. We've got so much to talk about. We've got so much to tell. Now, quickly, let me just tell you about the contrast between the cup, which is, if you like, the world's cup, and the cup, which is the cup of those who are professing Christians. And I just want to draw a contrast now. Because you see, everyone has a cup. Everyone has a cup. Everyone has a lot in life. Of course they do. For instance, the Lord's cup, when he was on the earth, was a cup of suffering. And you'll be interested to know that the cup which the New Testament church is spoken of is of one possessing a cup of blessings. And we might be able to confirm that in the life of this church. Is this a cup of blessings? I think so. The psalmist elsewhere speaks about the cup of salvation. In other words, he's saying, my lot in life is that of salvation. Listen carefully. I'd like you all to look at me now, everybody. The book of Revelation also speaks about the cup of God's wrath. You might say, well, I wish you hadn't have told us that. I've got to tell you. I've got to tell you. There's a cup of God's wrath. In fact, it speaks about the wine of the fury of God's wrath. his cup being the wine of his fury. Now think carefully about this. So in life, and even in death and into judgment, the idea of the cup continues. So I'm asking this morning very quickly now, for you, which is your cup? Which one is your cup? Is your cup the world's cup? Or is it Christ's cup? Let me just quickly tell you about the world's cup if you didn't know anything about it. The world's cup is a cup overflowing with material blessings above everything else. This is essentially what the world's cup is about. In fact, if you were really honest with yourself, because that's the beginning of finding the Lord, of being really honest with yourself, your deepest yearnings are for more material blessings, for more stuff. That's the truth of it, really. That's what you're after. That's perhaps what you're striving for. Just let me tell you something. The devil, when he tempted the Lord Jesus before his ministry, it's exactly what he tempted him with. With more stuff. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you everything that this world has to offer. That was the first thing, if you like, that the devil went to Jesus with. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship me. And do you know that's essentially what the promise was, Satan was in the garden with Adam and Eve? I'll give you this world's cup. I'll give you what you really need. It'll be full of gold and precious things, and it will shine and sparkle. And I'll show you what that is. It's the best job. It's the most success. It's the best looking woman or the best looking man, or it's the best car, the best clothes, the best lifestyle. It's ease, it's comfort. It's drinking from the cup of this world. And what you all know is that however much you strive after it, it never ever satisfies. It's never ever a cup of blessing. But listen to me, it always overflows. It's never a cup of blessing, the world's cup, but it always overflows. It keeps on overflowing, and it promises and promises and promises. It promises mountains, but it delivers molehills. It delivers nothing. It's full of unfulfilled promises. I'll give you an example of this. This is Judas. He's a perfect example of all the promises that lead nowhere. This is exactly with the lottery winner, where he or she is promised all of the happiness in the world, and it all turns sour. It's because the wages of death come from sin, and this cup of this world, of these things, produces only death. And even though I preach like this, even though I say this morning, there are many of you who still strive after it. You'll still go after it. You won't be persuaded. The idea of the preaching is to, if you like, to stop you in your tracks. To get you to think about what you're going after, what you're looking for. If the wages of sin is death, you know what must follow, don't you? Judgment. Are you drinking from a cup that's overflowing with the wages of sin, which is death, which must lead to judgment? Don't you find it interesting that the Bible, that the Lord Jesus should make a point about a man who would build bigger and who would build bigger, and this man comforted himself in the plenty, of course he did, and he was saying, my cup overflows. Can't you see that in the parable which the Lord gave? He's saying, my cup overflows, and the Lord responds to him and says, you fool, could I say it to you this morning? If you are such a one who says, my cup overflows, God says, you fool, you'll get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. This morning, ask yourself, Is my cup overflowing with the things of this world? You can build as big as you like, but if it's not big with the blessings of God, it will never make you truly happy. Have you thought? Have you asked yourself, have I considered that I've been building all my life? I've been drinking from a cup that was overflowing, but not with the blessings of God Himself. What a challenge. In fact, just to help all of you, that's how many of us have been converted to Christ. Young people, just listen to me. That's exactly how I was converted to Christ. My cup overflowing, but without any blessings. There aren't any. The blessings have to come from God Himself. So let's contrast that cup very quickly. Time's nearly out. With the cup of real blessings. The cup which overflows, which God gives, which is full of spiritual things, which last for eternity. You've got the Psalms open. So turn to Psalm 103. Well, we read it together. I've already said that the psalmist, he has God in his life. When he talks about his cup overflowing, it's overflowing with the things which God does for him and with him. So, what does a cup of blessing look like? Well, it's here in the 103rd Psalm. If you look at the second verse, he says, "Forget not all his benefits," which is exactly what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 23. He's not forgetting all of his benefits. So I just remind you, when you're going through the darkest valley, forget not all of his benefits. When he has laid his rod upon you, forget not all his benefits. This is what he says here. Same man. Second verse, forget not all his benefits. I'm asking you this week and for the rest of your life, forget not all of his benefits. Because if you do this, if you say, right, I will do this, I will not forget the Lord's benefits, you'll be a praising man, you'll be a praising woman. Look how it starts. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is his entire soul. This is the entirety of his inner being. Not because of his better job, not because all of the problems are removed from his life, not because I've got a new house or a better salary. No, but for all of his benefits. And now I want you to see what his benefits are. This ends forever the ludicrous prosperity gospel that we're hearing so much about. What are all of his benefits? God the Good Shepherd, what does he do? Why, he forgives all of your sins. Hey, now my cup is overflowing. Have you had all of your sins forgiven? I'm asking you, have you? If you have had all of your sins forgiven, now we're a praising people. Now we're a rejoicing people. I can look God in the face. I'm the happiest man in the whole world. I can look my God in the face because he has forgiven all of my sins. Not some of them. How many people do I meet who tell me, well, he'll forgive me this and he'll forgive, but I'm not so sure about that. What are you talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who forgives all of my sins. And I don't mind saying it without going into any detail. Look at me. This is the man who, next to the Apostle Paul, is the chief of sinners, the worst sinner who has ever lived. This man. And he would forgive all of my sins. These are my benefits. He heals all my diseases. Why, I'm diseased from head to foot with sin. He heals it all, of course he does. He redeems, he buys back my life. Has your life been bought? Who owns your life? Who's lording it over you? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Right, he's redeemed my life from the pit. He saved me. You can go on reading. He crowns my head with love and compassion. Oh, he is a man whose cup is overflowing. Love and compassion and redemption and healing and forgiveness and all these things. He satisfies your desires with good things. I like this. He satisfies your life with good things so that you become invigorated. Listen, let me tell you something. Sin slows you down. It's like walking with diver's boots on, with lead boots. You're always sluggish, because you are. Ah, not this man. He has got the wings of eagles. He can fly away. He is invigorated. He has a youthfulness that comes to him. And there's nothing like sins forgiven and being liberated from the power of sin so that you can take up the wings of eagles and soar, as it were, above all of the rest. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that you have, as it were, your life renewed as if it were like being a youth all over again. And that's why, wonderful this, that's why, when you're saved by the grace of God, you've got a new birth, a new beginning. I can soar up, as it were, as with the wings of eagles. This is exactly it. What do we have? Forget not all his benefits. This man is not repaid for any of his iniquities. Isn't that wonderful? He's not repaid for any of his iniquities. Isn't that truly wonderful? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Just imagine if you're not a Christian this morning, you'll be repaid for your iniquities. You'll be repaid for them. You have to be. I'm saying to you, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and put your faith in him, he'll pay for all your iniquities, every one of them. You'll never have to pay for one ever again. You'll never have to do any works. You'll never have to do anything to satisfy God's justice or his righteousness, because Christ upon the cross of Calvary has done it all. Now you can understand, can't you, when a man thinks like this, he says, my cup overflows. So we can do it really easily now. We can work out who's a Christian and who's not. The one who's a Christian is the one whose life overflows with the things of God in it. And the one who isn't has just got this world's cup. It's overflowing all right, but it'll overflow to death itself and to judgment. So the message of the gospel is this. The cross of Calvary, forgiveness, pardon, peace with God. Me being right with him, me being made fit for heaven. Oh, my cup overflows. You'd think that the Lord's people would be a praising people and they'd be glad and happy and have smiles on their face, but they always look so glum, I think. You've got a lot to be glad for and rejoice in if you're a true Christian. You've got a lot to talk about. At the end of the meeting, God, please, Lord, save us from talking about what's on the TV or what's in the news, even the Scottish referendum, I don't care. Are these the things that my life overflows with? Surely the things that my life overflows with are the blessings of God himself. Well, I'd have loved to have met David. He'd have kept us enraptured for hours. But there's no chance of that until the glory. But I do have a chance this morning to meet you and to talk to you. So tell me, if you will, about your cup overflowing. If it does. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.